stand with me, if you would, and in reverence to the Word of God today as we continue our journey in the book of Ruth, as we're comparing the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth, to parts of the Christmas story. I'm reading this morning, I'll be giving an overview of chapter 3 and part of chapter 4, but I want to read the heart of my story today. And I'll be reading, and I think it's behind me on the screen, beginning at verse 9 and on toward verse 13. I'm sort of interrupting the story, and I'll explain it, so it'll seem odd to start reading here, but you'll get the gist of it as we go on. So Ruth here is speaking, and she's saying, "I am your servant Ruth," she's telling Boaz. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty now than you ever did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I'll talk to him. And if he's willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we're continuing our series in the book of Ruth, and we're seeing how the book of Ruth compares in similarity to the, and even though it's in the Old Testament, you do understand the Christmas story has a thread running all the way from the front of the Bible to the very last chapter of the Bible, and this story in Ruth is one perfect example. And on week one, we notice the story of the two women in the two different stories. You have Ruth and you have Mary, and we sort of reviewed their life, and one of the things they have in common is that they made a radical commitment to God in spite of pressing circumstances. And then they both went to Bethlehem, and they both gave birth to boys that would change the world. And as you know, Ruth gave birth to the grandfather of King David, and Mary, of course, gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God, whose lineage stretches all the way to King David. And then the next week, we talked about the male characters in the story. We talked about Boaz, and we talked about Joseph, and we talked about righteous men. And so by now we've met all of the main characters in the story of Ruth. Naomi, who is Ruth's mother-in-law, Ruth and Boaz. It was harvest time, you remember last week, and Naomi and Ruth are poor. They've come from the land of Moab. Their husbands have died, and so they've come back to Bethlehem where Naomi is from. And in that culture, you didn't make it very far unless you had a husband or you had a brother who would take care of you. And so they were in desperate need. And one of the things that the poor did is that they gleaned behind the harvesters as they picked up the fruit of their labor out in the fields. And so Ruth went out to glean, and she just happened to find herself in Boaz's field. And I just think, we don't read it here, but I think this is where the love story started, because Ruth is a love story. And I almost hesitate to say that because all the guys might want to turn me off because they're afraid we're watching a Hallmark movie, as we've been talking about. But the reality is, if you're married, you've been in love, guys. So bear with me the next couple of weeks on this. Boaz offered Ruth some assistance. I think sparks were flying at the very beginning, and he gave her extra grain and sort of began to take care of her and provide provision for her as he harvested his field and she gleaned behind them. And so chapter 2 ended on a happy note. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy. And but if you're familiar with Hallmark movies, you know that this is about the point where the plot thickens. Something happens and there's an argument or something difficult takes place, and everything is working good in chapter 2 until we read in the last line of chapter 2, and Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. Now, I know that gives some of you cold chills, but it points to the fact that although they were striving for something to happen, things remained the same. I was talking to people, just some different people this week, and I think the Christmas season sort of conjures up these feelings that we're waiting for something to happen, we're anticipating, and we're anxious, and we're worried, and these feelings, maybe it's the hustle and bustle of the season, but you know, we have to wait on the Lord. And Ruth and Naomi were waiting on the Lord. And so chapter 2 ends, and chapter 3 begins. And I'm not going to read it to you verse for verse. I want you to do that on your own. But we come to a situation where the plot thickens, and there's a desperation taking place, and it's pretty amazing. When we read the words, there's not much to it really. But if you're in this culture, what's going to happen next was really a breathtaking, and it was bold, and it was big, and it was daring. And that brings us to chapter 3 of Ruth. And what we find in chapter 3 is that as Ruth and Naomi are desperate for food and desperate for care, and God has provided for them, Naomi knows that unless Ruth can find a husband, culturally speaking, unless she can find a husband, her lineage will end and they will suffer greatly. So Naomi hatches this unbelievable plan, and it's really pretty brilliant. She'll send Ruth to Boaz. In fact, if you read verses 1 through 6, really she prepares Ruth as she would a bride. She dresses, she bathes, she puts the perfume on. Naomi says, I'm setting this up for you. And she sends Ruth to Boaz, who is in his barn threshing the wheat, separating the wheat from the I can't think of the word, the chaff. Thank you, Jamie. Aren't you glad for Jamie in the house today? Separating wheat from chaff. He was going to sleep there that night because he was protecting his investment. So Naomi says to Ruth, I want you to go. And when Boaz's belly is full from dinner and he's exhausted from work and he falls asleep, I want you to go into his room. I want you to pull back the corner of his covering, and I want you to lay at his feet. And that's exactly what she did. Sounds kind of weird, right? But that's what they did in the day. Let me just talk to you a little bit about what a kinsman redeemer is. You may already know this, but a kinsman redeemer is a close relative who is responsible for helping a family member in need. So if a family member became poor and had to sell off their land, the kinsman redeemer, like a rich uncle, would sweep in and pay back the land, get the land back. If a kinsman redeemer was in the area and someone was sold into slavery, the kinsman redeemer would buy them back. And in this situation, there's a special case that Deuteronomy chapter 5 mentions. It's in the case of a widow who had no children, which Ruth would qualify. And in this case, the man's brother was to marry the widow, and the first son born to them would carry the name of the deceased brother. And so culturally, it was acceptable and ensured that the dead man's family and line would continue generation after generation, besides the fact that the woman would be cared for. So Naomi's hoping that Boaz, who's a close relation, would fill that spot. So she goes to Boaz under cover of darkness. And so it was that in verses 7 through 8, She follows Naomi's instructions. And there in the middle of the night, something stirs Boaz, and he's startled, and he wakes up, and he finds a woman at the foot of his bed. And he says to her, which seems to be an obvious question, "Who are you?" And she says, "Well, I'm Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now, these are just all strange things to us in our culture, but spreading the corner of your garment over a woman was a pledge of marriage. And so now there's Ruth, there's Boaz. Ruth is very vulnerable at this point. If Boaz was not a righteous man that we talked about last week, he could have taken advantage of her in all kinds of ways. There she is, a desperate woman, visiting Boaz in the middle of the night, proposing marriage, and she has thrown herself completely at the mercy of this man, Boaz. I'd like to shift our thinking now to the New Testament and push the pause button. When you think of the Christmas story, and you think of the angel speaking to Mary, and the announcement she made. I mean, just listen to the words that are familiar to us. After the angel told Mary, "You're going to have the baby from the Holy Spirit," Mary asked, "How can this be because I'm a virgin?" And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called Son of the Most God." And she responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything happen to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. And when you're reading the book of Ruth, and when you're reading the story of Mary, it seems very clear that both women were faced with some dire circumstances, some odds that were stacked against them. But both of them were willing in their desperate situation to take a risk. Mary, desperate. This was desperate culturally. She could have been stoned to death by being married out of wedlock. It was a terrible cultural circumstance. And yet in all of the unknowns, Mary said, "I don't get this. This is uncomfortable. This doesn't feel right. But God, if you said it, I believe it." You know, that's what God's looking for from all of us here in this place today. God's looking for people who will say, "God, I may not get it. I don't always understand it. Your will doesn't seem clear. It seems crazy, but I'm going to obey, and you have my loyalty. Let it happen according to your word." That's who God's looking for, and that's who God found in Ruth, and that's who God found in Mary. So there Ruth was, desperate situation, throwing it all out there on the line. How would Boaz respond? Well, a loving response is how things went. He's a good man. He responds with mercy and righteousness. And he realizes the risk that Ruth has taken to come to him under cover of darkness. And he's touched because she picked him over younger men. So Boaz speaks kindly to her and promises that that he will do what he can to meet her need. I mean, let's face it, they were in love. I think sparks had flown, and so he didn't want to be presumptuous, but she sort of opened the door, and so he's responding now. But there's just one hitch. The Bible tells us that there was a kinsman redeemer that was one step closer in relation to Ruth. And Boaz, being a righteous man, didn't want to do anything underhanded. And he said, "I've got to go talk to that guy. I've got to make everything right. And so you stay here tonight, spend the night. I don't want you wandering out under cover of darkness. Anything could happen to you." And in the morning, he sent her back home, and he fills her shawl, it says, with lots of barley and to take back to Naomi. And here we see that Boaz is taking good care of Ruth. In the Christmas story, in Matthew chapter 1, on one unique evening, the angel appeared to Joseph. Part of the Christmas story that you and I are familiar with. And in Matthew chapter 1, that this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Just as Boaz responded lovingly, Joseph responded lovingly. It's an interesting scenario because both men could have sent both women packing. But because they were righteous men, and because they had heard from the Lord, especially Joseph, lived in obedience and accepted Mary, and we know the history of that. But the intensity is building in our Hallmark love story. They've got to get over this hurdle now of the relative and this nearest relative. And this is where, as I look in on the story, I would see it as a risky redemption or a costly redemption. I mean, just think about it now. If Boaz is in fact in love with Ruth, and their relationship is growing, because he's a man of integrity, he's not going to act on that until he talks to the gentleman who does have the right to become kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz sets up a meeting at the town gate with all of the leaders. And he speaks to the gentleman that was the nearest relative, the nearest kinsman redeemer. And he says, listen, we've got Naomi over here, and we've got Ruth, and they've come from the land of Moab, and they need some help. Now listen, relative, it is in your right to sweep up the land in the property. You're the next in line. And if you notice, he doesn't say anything about Ruth, the Moabitess, which Jews just didn't want to be around. And so when the relative hears the story of the property and the lands and the redeeming of the lands, he said, I'll do it. But old Bo trick up his sleeve. And he says this, well, listen, if you take up the land, you've got to take up the ladies too. You've got to marry Ruth and you've got to keep her line of lineage going. And at that point, the relative didn't want to have anything to do with Ruth or Naomi because it would have harmed his own legitimate retirement plan. And so, in a sweeping moment, the love story, the bells begin to ring, and Boaz drops that bomb, and the relative turns away, and Boaz and Ruth step closer to their relationship that began out in that field. You got to thinking about Boaz's risky redemption. Who knows what the relative would have done? As I think about the story of the Christmas story and this whole idea of the kinsman redeemer and what it took for Boaz to step in and care for Ruth and take a step of faith and take a risky move to be honest and full of integrity. And when I think of Joseph and all the things that he did and the riskiness of his faith and trusting in the Lord, when it just didn't all add up and make sense, it reminds us that there's another story at place as we think about Christmas. But this story involves you and me and God. So taking it back from the beginning of my points today, we here in this room of humanity also are facing a desperate situation. Our story, though, is not wrapped up in economic poverty. Doesn't deal with marriage. It's not a love story between humans. It's a love story between God, who loves us so much that he wanted a restored relationship with humanity. It's a situation of desperation where we could not get to God because of sin. Our desperation was sin. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 says these words: "But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ." You know, the thing that we've got to keep remembering about the Christmas story, in and about all of the fun, the excitement of Christmas. Yesterday, we had our Happy Birthday Jesus party here, and we had a wonderful time, and we had several families here that don't normally attend, and I had the honor of telling the gospel story, the Christmas story, to first through sixth graders. And we were in here, and I was talking about the stable and the barn and what was in the barn, and I said, "Listen, who was in the barn?" "Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus." I said, "What else was in the barn?" And one little kid raised his hand and said, "Rudolph." And I just went on, you know. But the reality, you know, and I just commented, there's a lot of fun at Christmas, and we enjoy it. But the reality is, you guys, we always have to bear in mind that Christmas is all about God entering the world through Jesus Christ to save humanity from our desperation of sinfulness. All you have to do is read the Old Testament, and it shares clearly that humankind is unable to solve our sin problem. And the Bible says that Paul says that we were prisoners of sin. If you know Jesus today, there was once a day in your life where you were a prisoner of sin. And if you're glad to be released from the chains of sin, say amen. Amen. And if you're bound in sin this morning, if you're struggling with sin, I want you to know that Christmas is all about God loving us so much that he sent his only son into the world for the sole purpose of breaking the chains of sin so that we could be restored to a God who is beckoning us like Boaz is beckoning Ruth and Joseph is beckoning Mary, a restored relationship. If you get that, say yes. Desperate situation. God's loving response. Our desperation. Number two, God's loving response. Paul says in Galatians 4, "But when the right time came, God sent his son born of a woman, subject to law. And God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law," or slaves to sin, "so that he could adopt us as his very own." You see the kinsman redeemer? The buying of a person. How did Jesus buy our freedom? He died on the cross. He paid the ultimate price. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, born into this world as a human being, thought so much of you and thought so much of me and thought so much of the world that he would send his son as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, to be born and to die on the cross, to suffer the penalties of our sin, to pay an ultimate costly price so that we could be restored in relationship with God and spend eternity in heaven. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and we understand that he paid a high cost to make that happen. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom." So we think of Ruth's story. I'm reminded with this last point that I want to make before we pray. You know, we're not universalists. There are universalists out there. Universalists essentially believe that anyone can be saved. There's no confession or repentance. There's no necessity for a lifestyle, that God's so loving that everyone is saved. The Bible tells us that only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess their sins and repent are children of God. So I think it's important in the culture in which we live, the secular environment that doesn't pay much attention to repentance and confession and the indwelling power of God in our lives, that we make it clear that this redemption is not automatic. Just as Ruth came to Boaz and laid at his feet and requested the covering of the corner of his garment, the Bible calls anyone, everyone, to understand that to receive the forgiveness and grace of this Christ of Christmas, we all must come before Jesus and kneel at his feet and petition him for forgiveness and grace and mercy that he's willing to give us, because he is ready to respond with a love that we can't even imagine. This morning, as we think about the kinsman redeemer, I just want to ask you, have you come to Jesus? Have you requested, like Ruth requested of Boaz, have you requested of Jesus that he take you in, forgive you of your sins, bring you into his family? Have you committed to serve him and follow him and honor him and live for him? That's the story of Christmas. That's the connection. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would, this morning. I don't know where you stand with the Lord today. I can make assumptions. You look good. You've listened well. You're tuned in. But I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. But I wonder today, are you one that needs to come to Jesus? And just position yourself at his feet, figuratively speaking, and invite him to become the Lord of your life. I don't know how you want to respond today, but I'd like us just to bow our heads, if we could, for a moment. And maybe if God's speaking to you this morning and you're comfortable, we have this altar here that symbolizes a consecration and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are comfortable with that altar, and some of you are comfortable praying in your seats. But I really feel like this morning, if God is leading you to make Jesus the Lord of your life, there's no better time than now. And I invite you to come. I like the song that we sing. It's really a song of surrender. It speaks to what Jesus requires. It's that simple song. I surrender.